Good for us to be together again this morning on this first Sunday of 2019. Happy New Year to you all. If you're a visitor today, we want to say a special welcome. If you can stay behind for a cuppa afterwards, that would be good. If you're looking for a church home, you're new to the area or new to Brisbane, you'd be very, very welcome to come and join us here at City North. How are we going there, Ash? Okay. Just one thing I was going to say before we get into our message this morning, is that I heard this morning that Glenda Cullen has been readmitted to the Prince Charles Hospital. That's her fifth admission in the last couple of months. She is very unwell, and we'd appreciate your prayers for Glenda and for the whole family, the extended Cullen Cameron families. 2 years ago, we did a series of messages entitled Saints and Sinners, and we looked at some of the less well-known characters in the New Testament. And we looked at people like Barnabas and Philip and Stephen and Priscilla and Aquila and those sorts of people. And I had quite a lot of positive feedback from that series of messages. And I thought that over the next couple of weeks, we might do a similar thing with some of the less well-known characters of the Old Testament. And today we're going to have a closer look at Sarah, the wife of Abraham. We hear a lot about Abraham, and we always know that Sarah's there as his sidekick. But we don't often focus specifically on Sarah herself. The story of Sarah's life, especially the last half of it, she died at 127. And the story in Genesis in her life begins when she is 65. So the second half of her life anyway was certainly nothing short of amazing. And if you've got the time, have a read through the chapters in Genesis that deal with Abraham and Sarah's life. I mean, on two occasions, she almost found herself in the harem of foreign kings, among other things. And there's a lot of interesting detail in her life story recorded for us there. But she's also mentioned a number of times in the New Testament, twice in the book of Romans. She's mentioned in the book of 1 Peter, and she's also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. And in Hebrews 11, which lists off the heroes of faith, she is one of the women who is listed there as a woman of great faith. What do we know about her background? Well, we know that Abraham and Sarah were originally from Ur, which is in modern-day Iraq, about halfway between Baghdad and the Persian Gulf. Ur was a famous city 4,000 years ago. It was an important commercial centre. It was a cultural centre. It was an education centre. And it was also a centre for worship of the moon god Nama. And there at Ur was a temple, a ziggurat, which was dedicated particularly to the worship of this moon god Nama. Our neighbour, Major Phil Lillybridge, served a couple of terms of service with the Australian forces in Iraq. And we have a photo at home of Phil and his platoon of soldiers in front of the ziggurat at Ur. Whether it's the one that was actually there at the time of Abraham, we don't really know for sure, but quite possibly it was. It's certainly very old. And the archaeologists are still doing lots of digging in that area because of the significance of the ancient city of Ur. We know from these archaeological digs that Ur was a city that involved a lot of famous buildings. The people who lived in Ur lived in luxury. There was a well-developed plumbing system there. I believe they even had flushing toilets back 4,000 years ago. And it was while Abraham and his family and his extended family were living there in Ur, that God actually called them to get up and to move from Ur and to go to a place, they weren't even told exactly where, a place that God was going to show them. Now, Abraham was 75 at the time. Sarah was 65. And Abraham and Sarah and Abraham's father Terah and Abraham's nephew Lot and all their servants and their animals got up and moved from this place of comfort, place where they lived in luxury, to go and live in tents and to go along the fertile crescent, the Euphrates River, and ultimately to what we know today as the land of Israel. But they didn't get all the way there. They got to a place called Haran, and there in Haran, in the several hundred kilometres north of Israel, they stopped. Quite possibly it was because Terah, Abraham's aged father, was not well, or perhaps he was sick of travelling and he just wanted to stop. But we don't know exactly how long they were in Haran for, maybe a number of years. But when Haran died, Abraham moved again with his family and eventually arrived at modern-day Israel, somewhere in the area of Hebron. All the while, Abraham had his faithful wife alongside of him. Now, we don't know for sure how fully she understood what was going on. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, you can see that when God spoke to Abraham, he made three major promises to him. One, he promised that he would become the father of a great nation. Secondly, he promised that he would have his own land. And thirdly, he promised that through him, all the nations of the world were going to be blessed. Now, whether Sarah herself understood the significance of those promises that God had made to Abraham, we don't really know for sure. But one thing we do know is that she didn't resist. She was willing to go with Abraham on this journey, even at 65 years of age. There's a couple of other things that the Bible tells us about Sarah. Firstly, it tells us that she was very beautiful in appearance. She was a pretty woman, even at 65 years of age. Ladies, that gives some hope, doesn't it? When God changed her name from Sarai to Sarah, and he changed Abraham's name at the same time from Abram to Abraham, Abraham means father of many nations. Sarah actually means my princess. Do we have any Sarahs here today? Well, God's princess, eh? The other far more significant fact that we need to understand about Sarah is that she was childless. And that would have been a huge disappointment to her and to Abraham. But when you think in the context of the promises that God had made with Abraham when he formed that covenant with him, this is even more significant. I mean, God was promising Abraham that he was going to become the father of this great nation and that through him all the nations of the world were going to be blessed, but he didn't even have a son. He didn't have a child at this point in time. And so where does that leave Sarah at 65 years of age? I mean, the whole thing just wasn't computing. It wasn't making sense. We must presume from this that Abraham and Sarah had a very strong marriage. Over all these years, no children. And it would seem that at least up to this point in time anyway, that Abraham hadn't even seriously considered moving outside of the marriage boundaries in order to have children. Infertility is a very painful experience for couples, generally speaking. Pastorally, from time to time, I have couples who come and share with me about the struggles they have in this area. About 5 years ago, in the space of 3 months, quite independently, I had three couples from the church here come and share with me the pain that they are experiencing and ask me to pray for them in this area. I'm very happy to tell you that all three of those couples today have children. One of them has several children. But it doesn't always happen like that. And it's very important that we are sensitive to people who are having struggles in this area. We don't make light of it. We don't joke about it. We don't try and put pressure on them. Often these people suffer in silence. I know of one couple who actually left the church because of the pain every Sunday morning of watching all the children go out to the kids' church in the nursery. And every week it was a reminder to them of their unanswered prayer. And it came to the point where they just felt they had to go to a church where there weren't so many children. That's sad, isn't it? Well, as we follow the life of Sarah, there are two big flaws in her faith which become obvious. The first one was the problem of losing patience with God. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16, we've got a number of Bible readings from the book of Genesis this morning, and we'll work our way through these as we go. Genesis 16, starting at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai. My mistress Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." To be fair, 10 years of waiting for God to fulfill his promise is a long time. And that's how long Sarah had been waiting to become pregnant after God's promise. But the time came when Sarah's patience seems to have run out. According to the law in the ancient Near East back in those days, the Hammurabi code, it was okay for a man to take a concubine in these situations and to have children through her. To have an heir. That was acceptable practice for the people in those days. And Sarah probably justified to herself why it was okay to kind of help God out and to get the promises moving, if you know what I mean. Well, in due course, we know that Hagar had a son, Ishmael, and he did become the father of many descendants. That's the Arabic people today. But the collateral damage from that bad decision that Sarah made, and let's be clear, it's not just Sarah's decision. I mean, Abraham complied with it. The collateral damage that has come from that decision made by Abraham and Sarah is still actually being felt today in the problems that we have in the Middle East. It can be extremely tempting for us ourselves as Christians to take into our own hands situations where it seems that God has forgotten us or God has dropped the ball. God doesn't seem to be answering our prayers. So what we'll do is we'll give him a helping hand. We bend the rules. Whether it be to get a better job, maybe to find a husband or a wife, maybe to solve a problem with a dysfunctional marriage. I can think of two specific situations over the years of my ministry where, look, whenever a couple are facing a situation of divorce, I have learnt over the years not to take sides, to listen very carefully, to try and give the best possible counsel I can in those situations. They're never easy. They're almost never black and white. They're always grey. But I can think of two specific situations where I am pretty sure that there are women who wanted out of their marriage so that they could quickly enter into a marriage with another guy. Those two scenarios played out. These women stepped outside of the will of God. They were disobedient to what they knew to be God's will in that situation in order to get what they wanted. They gave God, as it were, a helping hand. They manipulated the situation to try and get what they wanted. And I mean, sadly, we see in the story here of Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael just how significant that collateral damage can actually be and the long-lasting effects it can have. So that was the first thing. But there was another problem that we notice as we look at the life of Sarah, and it comes through in Genesis chapter 18. That's the problem of doubting God's word. Turn to Genesis 18, starting at verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk, the calf that had been prepared, and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There, in the tent," he said. Then one of them said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I did not laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did laugh." It's now 24 years since God first promised Abraham a son. God certainly cared about Ishmael, and he still loves the Arab people today. Let's be clear about that. But as Romans chapter 9, verses 6 to 9 point out, and in Romans 9, 6 to 9, it's referring specifically to the verses that we have just read here. It makes it very clear that God's plan never was to fulfill his promise through Ishmael. He was going to fulfill his promise through the son of Sarah. That was always God's plan. And even at 90 years of age, God was going to fulfill his promise to give Sarah a son. Humanly speaking, it was impossible. Medically speaking, it was impossible. It was ridiculously unbelievable. So you can sort of understand why Sarah was inwardly laughing as she heard what this servant was saying, this servant of God. By the way, this messenger, this heavenly messenger, quite possibly was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. But as verse 14 puts it there, we just read, is anything too hard for the Lord? In Romans chapter 4, it describes the scenario that is being faced here in quite humorous terms. It basically said that Abraham's and Sarah's body were as good as dead. They were as good as dead. They were alive, but their bodies were as good as dead. And yet this was the very situation to which God was going to do something which was humanly impossible. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This was a word from God through this messenger to Abraham and to Sarah. But for Sarah, she treated it as a joke. And there she was, inwardly laughing. It was a laugh of unbelief. If Sarah had had a mobile phone back in those days, when she heard this, she would have flicked a message to Abraham, would have said, what a joke, LOL. That's what she would have said. She was laughing out loud, but inwardly. Well, we laugh at Abraham. We laugh at Sarah. We understand it was a laugh of unbelief. But do we ever laugh a laugh of unbelief? When God seems to have mucked up all his timing, when his plans seem to be all out of kilter, we become so frustrated with God, so disbelieving in those situations there, that inwardly we're kind of almost having a bit of a laugh. God asks us to believe his promises, even if they defy medical science, to accept that he knows what's best in our lives. In Isaiah 55, verse 6, it reminds us that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, that God's ways are not our ways. They're so much higher than ours. As well as his thoughts and his ways, you might also add his timing. God's timing is different from ours. Let's just step back from this for a moment. It would be very easy for us to come down hard on Sarah because of her failures, because of her frustration with God. And it's very clear that Sarah wasn't a perfect woman. But we need to understand that Sarah and also Abraham at this point in time were still starting to understand who this God, Yahweh, really was. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have Christian friends around them. They didn't have a church supporting them. They're on their own, and they're trying to work out who this God is who makes promises to them. Can they trust those promises? Can they believe his word when he speaks to them in this way? They're kind of having this crash course in what it really means to live by faith. They're trusting this God who operates outside of space and time according to his own thoughts and his own plans and his own purposes. And when he makes promises to his people, God doesn't ask us to debate them, to argue about them. He simply asks us to accept that he knows what he's doing and to trust them and to obey them. Well, we have such a great advantage today because we have so much available to us today in terms of God's thinking and God's planning that wasn't available back in those days. For a start, we have a Bible. In the Bible here, we learn about God's character. We learn about God's moral will. We learn about God's plan of salvation. We have this available to us. We're in a very privileged position. Sarah didn't have that back in those days. I think God understood that. But despite her failings, God was good to Sarah. And the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Sarah did come true. And the day came when Sarah experienced the joy of promises fulfilled. Let's flip over now to chapter 21. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. 9 months earlier, it was a laughter of unbelief. But now it's a laugh of unrestrained joy. God did a miracle. God defied the assumptions of every person, including Abraham and Sarah, in performing this miracle. The name Isaac literally means he laughs. That's what it means. You see, God had the final word in this situation. After all these 25 years of waiting, all the struggles that Sarah and Abraham's faith had been through, God honoured them. And the rest of the Bible, by the way, tells the full story of how the birth of Isaac became the first step in the fulfillment of all the other promises that God had made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham and also Sarah became the parents of the Israelites. And eventually, a descendant of Abraham became the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the nations today are being blessed. We today are the recipients of the way in which God honoured the faith of Abraham and Sarah back 4,000 years ago. And today, the gospel message that we believe and that we preach in this church there can be traced all the way back to what happened there back then with Abraham and Sarah. According to Hebrews chapter 11, both Abraham and Sarah were actually trusting God to fulfill his promise all those centuries ago. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 12. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. What a man. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. What do we learn from Sarah's life? Just as we close, I want to mention three things very quickly. First of all, we learn that we need patience as we live the Christian life. When God sets out his plan for our lives, very rarely, I find, does he actually give us a time frame. We want things to happen now. But the time frame to which God works is often very different. And all he does is he asks us to trust him to take one step at a time. And often you'll find that between each of the steps we take, there are long periods when nothing much seems to be happening. Faith involves watching and waiting and then being obedient when God makes his purpose clear for us. That's what faith is all about. And we need patience as we walk in the life of faith. The second lesson is that failure doesn't have to be final with God. Like all the others who are listed off in Hebrews chapter 11, where we have that list of the heroes of faith, they were flawed people, and Sarah was a flawed woman. Perfection is not the qualification for God's people. It wasn't then, and it isn't now. And I think when we look at the life of Sarah, it encourages us because we see God more clearly through her life. She was a normal human being with all her weaknesses and her faults. But we see the wonder and the kindness and the mercy of God displayed in her life in the way that he dealt with her. And just as Sarah was learning over the course of her life to keep her eyes on God and to trust his promises, we have to do the same as we keep our eyes on God and of his son Jesus. The third lesson I think that we learn is that God's yet unfulfilled promises to us are still worth trusting. Abraham and Sarah had to learn the long view of God's promises. 25 years, that's a long time. And even then, they died before they got to see the fulfillment of all of the promises that God had made. They died still trusting that God's promises would one day be fulfilled through their descendants. It was 2,000 years, roughly, the time when God made promises to Abraham to when Jesus came, and it's now 2,000 years since Jesus actually came. And some of the promises that God makes to us today are still yet to be fulfilled, particularly the promise of the return of Jesus, the promise of the final judgment, the promise of the physical reality of heaven. These are promises that are still yet to be fulfilled. There were people in the days of the early church who were very skeptical about the fulfillment of these promises. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says this: above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." Let's flip down to verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Where is this coming that he promised? That's what people were saying then, and what maybe people are saying today. He'll never come. It's a waste of time living your life with this expectation that one day Jesus is going to return and take us to heaven. But as verse 9 there points out, God is holding back specifically to give people more opportunity to repent and to put their faith in Jesus. He wants people to be saved now and to be spared the prospect of perishing at the final judgment. And if you've never taken this step of faith, friends, why not take it today? Faith is simply taking God at his word. That was what God was asking of Sarah and of Abraham. to take God at his word, to trust that his word, in God's timing, would be fulfilled, every little detail of it. And we who hear this message today are being challenged to take God at his word, to trust him, that the day will come when every one of his promises to us will be fulfilled. God's plan back then was to bless the whole world through Abraham's descendants. And friends, I stand here today to say he has done that, specifically through Jesus, the descendant of Abraham. Jesus died on a cross that sin, your sin, my sin, might be forgiven. And in doing so, he has made it possible for people to experience new life in Christ by faith in him. And we can look forward to that day when he's going to come and take his redeemed people to be with him forever. Are you going to be there on that day? In faith, is that what you are staking your life upon? Desperately looking forward to? It's my prayer this morning, friends, that this will be true for every one of us who is here this morning. Can I just say that if this is something you're still wrestling with in yourself, you'd like to talk to someone, can you please come and have a talk to me? Talk to me after service today. Give me a ring during the weeks. Just tell me you'd like to catch up and talk further. Talk to one of the other pastors or someone you know who understands these things. It is far too important for us to let it go. Sarah was a woman of faith, and we need to be encouraged by her life. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we praise you that in Sarah's life we see so much of you. And how you chose this unique woman with all of her problems and failures, Lord, to help achieve your purposes. And Lord, that gives us hope. We pray, Father, that you would show us how to keep trusting you in our day with the battles of life that we may be facing. And Lord, when we fail, help us to keep looking to you. Keep us, Lord, from getting impatient. Keep us, Lord, from taking matters into our own hands and trying to force you to do for us what is not your will. And we pray, Lord, that in faith, that we will keep looking ahead to that day when Jesus will come again. Oh, bless this word to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.